The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Manasseh. It's an interesting name. There are several men, I think there's five, whenever you really add it all up, different men who had this name in the Bible. One, of course, is the son of Joseph. The name is from the Hebrew, and it means forgetfulness, or to cause to forget. Interesting name. Interesting name. Probably many of us are aware that the United States is considered to be at least part of prophetic Israel, particularly the part that is called Manasseh. We're going to come back to this a little later in the sermon. Another Manasseh in the Bible is the son and successor of King Hezekiah. Today we're going to focus primarily in his life for examples and for details, looking to understand more about the name Manasseh. He began to reign in Judah at the age of 12 and reigned the longest, 55 years, of all the kings or any of the kings in either Judah or Israel. He also is noted as being the most evil and corrupt of all the kings of Israel and Judah. Without a doubt, King Manasseh lived up to the meaning of his name by forgetting the righteous examples that were set by his father, Hezekiah, and for those other righteous men that had preceded him in different ways. He also forgot that the Lord, He is God. It is stated in Scripture that He also caused the people to forget God. And so, in both ways, He lived up to His name, which again makes it very, very interesting. Having said that, however, God crushed the arrogance and the unfaithfulness and the forgetfulness of Manasseh. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 12. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And we're going to come back to this also a little later in the sermon to make a point. Without a doubt, Manasseh was a bloody and evil man, and its Jewish tradition states that he is the one who was responsible for having the prophet Isaiah, as it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 37, sawn asunder. In other words, cut in half. And he is accredited as being the one that is responsible. Now, please go with me now to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Verse 1 is where it says that he began to reign when he was 12 years old. Verse 2, we begin. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he raised up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, the king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, are we getting this? Are we understanding? We've seen what he says. It says that he rebuilt all the things that his father, King Hezekiah, had torn down. So he comes back and he rebuilds them, and it means, and he built additional altars, or monuments or shrines, different words. A lot of those words could be interchanged. Additional ones to other gods. And now it says, and he also built altars in the house of the Lord. This means in the temple of God. Of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. We ever wonder where God places his name? This verse tells us it is in Jerusalem. That's what it says. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. You know, it's one thing to go out and to do some really bad things, but when you come and you're the king and you're representing all the people of God, and here's the house of God, and you go in and you start building altars in there to other gods in the place of God, in God's house. God doesn't look on that very favorably. In fact, he is very, very ticked, to put it in the vernacular. In fact, is as if Manasseh made it his task, is undertaking his job to actually go about and to undo the good reforms that had been established by his father, and then to go about and to create, as if it were, as much evil as he possibly could. The king, Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, was given a reprieve of 15 years because he was going to die, and the prophet goes in, Isaiah goes in because God tells him, go back in and tell him that he's got 15 more years. And it's during this period of time whenever Manasseh is born. And so he is around for a great deal of these last 15 years of the time of Hezekiah destroying the shrines or the monuments of the pagan worship that had been built previously throughout Judah. Manasseh comes along and he rebuilds them, even adding additional monuments to Baal and to other gods. He also dishonored God, defiling God's temple by putting altars for idol worship within the temple of God. He even sacrificed his own son by having him burnt to death in worship to a pagan god. Verse 6, we're in 2 Kings 21 in verse 6. In the New King James Version, also he made his son, and if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's not talking about one of the sons of Judah, one of the sons of the people, it means his son. He also made his son pass through the fire. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him, to provoke the Lord to anger. We're not going to go there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6, it basically says the same words. Manasseh murdered so many people in the area that the scripture actually says, well, let's just go down and read it in verse 16. Verse 16, this is 2 Kings 21:16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. And this is such a poor translation, but it is still what it says. Till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What it is saying is he's killed so many people that the blood ran high in the streets, filling it as if from one end of Jerusalem to the other. God sent two of his prophets, Isaiah and Micah, to warn Manasseh and the people of Judah of the obvious destruction and disaster that is going to come because that the fact that the people were following Manasseh and his horrible sins. Judah was going to be destroyed by their enemies. And yet, both the king and the people ignored these warnings of God's prophets. God's wrath upon Manasseh and all those who were like him in Judah was obviously and surely going to come to pass. Verse 10, 2 Kings 21 and verse 10. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets. This would be Isaiah and Micah. We know at least those two spoke during this time. Saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did. Now, this is a pretty horrible thing whenever he's making comparison to a king of Judah who's supposed to be righteous, when he did more evil than the Amorites, who are known for their destructive and evil ways. And he says, and he did more than the Amorites, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. Verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. In verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because that they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. And it says, of all the things they did when I brought Israel out, even to today, nothing has angered me more than the people and the king that they are doing now. God did permit Judah's enemies to strike. An Assyrian king whose throne was in Babylon at the time, and I'm going to try to explain this a little so it won't be too confusing. He came in, he captured Manasseh, and he imprisoned him in Babylon, located some estimated 1,000 miles away. The Assyrians were known to treat prisoners with a sadistic brutality that is uneven spoken of even to today in any torture camps or anything that we would even know of. That's how bad they're supposed to have been. In fact, it says that the prisoners were often hooked with a metal ring or a hook through their nose, and then that was attached to a chain. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. You leave a mark in 2 Kings 21 there, because we'll come back in a moment there. But go to 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 11. This is from the New International Version. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11. So the Lord brought against them the enemy commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner and put a hook in his nose, bound him with, you know, it should be with brass shackles or handcuffs, as we would want to call it, you know, some kind of lock and chain type thing, and took him to Babylon. Now, it's not real clear from the story or even from history if this Babylon is referring to the city or whether it's referring to the whole region, because Babylon was a city, but it was also known as the whole region during that time. And the Assyrians who had that area at that time prior to the Babylonians, you know, so this is where it could get complicated, and I don't want it to be complicated. But anyway, the Assyrian Empire was generally centered in the north, which would be today the area of what we call northern Iraq. While on the other hand, the Babylonian Empire was centered in what is today southern Iraq. So that's why we're not sure which area is it referring to, the city or whether it's the region. But it really doesn't matter because this Assyrian king comes in, takes him prisoner, puts a hook in his nose, and is tied to a chain that is tied, a hook to a chain that is hooked to shackles in which he is taken prisoner and he's led away. And what is interesting is it is this severe treatment, this sadistic brutality that caused Manasseh to come to himself and to repent. Now that's an interesting thing. Here this king is worst king ever, ever, ever. By all indications, we know he reigned 55 years. We know that. And by all indications, this would have been probably at the end of the 54th year or early in his 55th year of reign when this captivity took place. And so he's led away with the hook and all of this kind of stuff. Obviously, he has been humiliated and he was now absolutely powerless. And God got his attention. And as a result, he called upon the name of the God of his father, Hezekiah. That's an interesting thing. That's an interesting statement to come to. He came to repentance, and he forsook his arrogance and his evil. And God heard his cry. God heard this king, this horrible, horrible king. We've been already laying the groundwork to show you how evil this man was and how long he's been this way. And God hears him, and he accepts his repentance. The greatness here is not the repentance. The greatness here is God. You know, that's what's awesome. You know, that's a wonderful thing. And as a result of this, God restored Manasseh back in Judah as its king. Now, there is no record to detail how all of this actually transpired. We only have what we have from Scripture. And in the chronicles of the Assyrians, there is information, but there's just not a lot detailed there to give us much more than what we have right from Scripture. What God used to bring Manasseh to repentance was in reality a blessing. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 12. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, to God, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he, God, brought him, Manasseh, back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. To use the statement, sometimes people have to go through some horrible things to come to something that others accept much more readily, is an understatement when it comes to this man. But he went through some horrible, horrible stuff and did a lot of horrible, horrible things to a whole lot of people. But God counted it as a blessing for his coming back to repentance. Manasseh lived out the remainder of his restored reign in Jerusalem. Let's go back to 2 Kings 21 and verse 17. 2 Kings 21, 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the answer is, yes, they are. When Manasseh came back in power, he was a new man. He was changed. He wasn't the same person. He had the same body and all of those kinds of things, but he's different. He is a changed man, and his change was real. He set out, and he destroyed all the idols, all the shrines, all the monuments, all the groves, all of these things that he had built. His father had destroyed them. Now here he is 55 years later, during his course of his 55 years, is reestablishing, rebuilding, and rebuilding more. And now he comes along and destroys all that he had done. He also removed his desecration from the temple, and he restored the temple worship as it was supposed to be. Verse 18, this is 2 Kings 21, verse 18. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Not going into his son, but he was a pretty bad dude also. Regrettably, Manasseh's conversion came too late to have any lasting impact on Judah. Because when the nation of Judah fell, when they went into the Babylonian captivity that happened some 45, 50 or so years later, God blamed it on the sins of Manasseh. Well, yes, he had come to repentance, he had changed, and he made some reforms, but God is still blaming the sins of Manasseh for the fact that Judah went into the Babylonian 70-year captivity. In spite of his repentance, and in spite of the reforms that followed his repentance, Manasseh is remembered, as the Bible record, as being the most evil of all the kings. And there were some really wicked kings, but he is recorded as being the most evil of all the kings. In fact, God placed the downfall of Judah on Manasseh's sinful legacy. 2 Kings 23, verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there. 2 Kings 24, verse 3. Surely all the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Hold your place here. We're going to be coming back. Just keep a mark there in 2 Kings. We'll be coming back again sometime later. And now let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah comes along some, 15, 20 years later. I mean, it's hard to describe down to the thing, but Manasseh is gone, apparently. He's probably gone by this time, but he's still writing about it in Jeremiah 15 and verse 4. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So it's recorded. It's there. Now, had he come to repentance? Yes. Did he do away with all the things that he had done? Yes. God still removed Judah. So now we come to the place where we ask the question, what does this have to do with you and me? Well, I think there are some lessons that we can see and we can grasp from the name of Manasseh, meaning forgetfulness or to cause to forget. We also can see some of the lessons from the acts of the king, Manasseh, whose name also meant forgetfulness and cause to forget. One of the lessons is that longevity within the church does not guarantee anyone's faithfulness or quality of service. How long you've been around in the church of God is no guarantee that a person is going to continue to do good. It should. It should. Simply because someone has been in the church for, shall we say, many decades, does not necessarily, oven by itself, mean that they have more zeal or more knowledge or more faith than someone who's become part of the church of God, let's say, in the last year. It should be. But I know in my own case as a minister over the years, I know that this statement that I'm making to be true. Just because someone's been around doesn't necessarily guarantee a lot of these things that I think that we would tend to think, well, he's been around for all these years, therefore. Therefore is a word in that context doesn't really mean a lot. Again, I state, it should. A second lesson would be a righteous father does not always produce righteous children. And we need not assume that just because he, the father, is faithful to God, this is going to guarantee that his children will be faithful also. It should. I believe the number one priority of every true believing father, and you can put mother in there as well, is stated in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, but this is why I'm addressing it to fathers, and I said you can put the mothers in there as well. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That should be the first priority. Because we want the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren after us to become part of what we have been part of for perhaps many years. The third lesson. It only takes one person to mess up a good thing. Reforms and changes that are for the good or for the better must not only be started, they have to be started, but they also must be maintained as well. A fourth lesson. When people start to disregard the Word of God or the law of God and what He says, there is no end to the type of evil that they can or they will do. There have been some modern day members of the Church of God that have been involved in some really dishonorable things toward God. I mean, there have been people who have committed adultery or all kinds of evil schemes. I know people that have started some of these things and have wound up in prison. Members of the Church of God, a minister in the Church of God. They started some of these things, evil, wound up in jail in this society because what they're doing were so wrong. Illicit drugs, becoming dealers of drugs. I can name names and other things. So the point is that when men and women stop doing God's instructions, anything can and probably will happen. We are reminded in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16 that it says, Manasseh shed blood moreover. I didn't emphasize that when we read it. I just read it. But what it is saying is, it is what we would consider overmuch. In other words, there's never a good time to shed blood, to shed innocent blood. I mean, we understand that. But he did it moreover. A fifth lesson. God has always hated hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. I'm not going to go there. You can write it in your notes. But God has always hated hands that shed innocent blood. Murder is wrong because man is made in the image of God. We're told that in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And those who commit these sins, these types of murders, including the killing of unborn, sinless humans, will not be held countless before God. They will be held guilty. Lesson number 6. Every one of us have some type of influence on others. We may go, no, I don't have any influence. We all have influence in some way upon others. So there's a question that we have to ask, and that is, how will we use our influence? Will it be for good? As being, say, lights of the world? Or will it be followers of the world and leading others further into that, causing them to forget? Lesson number 7, even though that we might label some people as really wicked people, they also have the potential to repent and change. We look at it and we go, there's no way they're going to. But we're looking at it through human eyes. You read this story, and if you know nothing about Manasseh, and you just understood enough that he was the most wicked king ever, 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 and you listed all some of the abominations that he does, even putting up shrines to do evil worship and things in the temple of God, wow, how horrible this is. And this guy had reigned this way for 55 years. And then to learn, oh, and by the way, he repented and he changed. That would be hard for a lot of people to understand. But it doesn't matter how evil or how wicked the people may be in our sights, they have the potential to change their hearts and to change their lives. Manasseh did. An 8th lesson that we learn from this name and from acts of this particular king: when we are successful in getting people to follow a path of corruption or to accept false teaching, it is extremely difficult to get those whom we have corrupted to see and forsake their errors. Manasseh did this for all this time. He was their leader. He was their king. He came back in full steam ahead. We're changing. The people didn't. It is extremely difficult once we lead people in a wrong way, in a wrong teaching, for them to come to the place without something major. Maybe a hook in their nose connected to a chain to where they are being bound up, for them to come to repentance also. And number 9, lesson number 9, there are others, but these are what I want to cover here. Lesson number 9 is, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's Proverbs 14:34. Brother, unfortunately, the efforts that Manasseh made later in his life was a case of too little, too late. So again, we come to the place that we ask the question, what does all of this have to do with you and me? We, this nation, we are Manasseh. And as a nation, we are living like Manasseh. Back when ancient Israel was entering into the promised land, Manasseh, the tribe, became a divided tribe. Half of the tribe wanted to remain on the other side of the Jordan River, where the other half wanted to go into the land. And that's exactly what happened. They became a divided people way back then. Another point to consider of the statement that we are, as a nation, Manasseh, and we're living like Manasseh. More to a modern time of this nation, During the time that is called the Civil War or War Between the States or whatever term you want to use, Manasseh became divided. During this past presidential election, Manasseh has again become divided. I don't really care, you know, what side that people may fall down on, one or the other. And if you looked, and if you saw any of it, it was, you know, roughly 50-50 for this side and 50-50 for this side. Manasseh's become divided again. And again, it doesn't make any difference which side people might be on. Both sides are living up to the name Manasseh. Both sides have forgotten who is God. Our leaders, our media, and our many different self-interests are also living up to the name of Manasseh to cause others to forget. Neither side in this divided 2012 Manasseh really tried to turn the nation back to God. You go, wait, and I don't know, one side really believed more in God than the other side. That's not what I said. What I said was, it becomes pretty obvious that neither side really focused and tried to turn the nation back to God. That's the point that I made. One side stated, if you have a business, you didn't build it, implying the government was involved. While on the other side, if you have a business, you did build it with your efforts and hard work. These kinds of statements demonstrate that as a nation, we are Manasseh. Both sides spoke some truth, yet neither side put God in the equation. In other words, both sides left God out of it, forgetting God or causing others to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17 says, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. So, brethren, with this information in mind, I bring it down to another question. What do we as believers do? We start by not forgetting. And we pray for the people of this nation to turn to God and to turn to His way of life. And we pray, thy kingdom come, because it seems to be pretty obvious we need a soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And besides, Jesus Christ himself told us to pray that. We should see this more and more and more as we go along. And we need to be a people with God's undivided spirit. We need to build and not destroy what God builds. And we need to stop acting like Manasseh. And we need to start turning to our loving God in every situation, acknowledging him in every situation, praising him in every situation, instead of looking to man or looking to the governments of man to solve the problems of the nation. Because, brethren, what I want us to see and what I want us to understand is the problem is a Manasseh problem. Forgetting that the Lord, he is God. And God rules supreme. And the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Brethren, we are the people of God, and God has blessed us. God bless each one of you, and happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.